I will say, I did like the fact that you described the difference between boycotting and canceling.
Yeah, you know, I didn't know about that.
That was good.
Yeah, there's a difference between boycott and cancel. There really is, yes.
That was great.
I'm going to read you a note in a minute specifically about that that came in.
That was great.
Yes, as I was walking out the door that day, my phone was getting texts from people that had been watching and saying, hey, good clarification on that whole boycott thing. Then, did David Levy really not sell Bluebell? Question mark.
That is what you remember?
I have no idea what else we talked about. That's what stuck out. Hey, really? That's really a place? I had one of your children, I'm not going to say who, what child in this building it was, but came and said, Piggly Wiggly, really a thing? I mean, I'm like, yeah, really a store. I didn't make that name up. It's really a thing. Ask your parents.
Yeah.
What else?
The reminder that this is not new is important to remember.
It's not. Nothing new under the sun. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We just get different names.
I think that is a good point, the reminder that it's not new, because you don't think about it being not new, but it's been happening for ever.
Well, it feels new to us when we're living it real time. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, it's almost like you think about when, like you said, one moment they were praising Jesus coming in to the city, and then shortly after that, they're screaming, kill him. And it's almost like, you know, looking at all the things that have happened within the past few months here in our country. You know, one moment they love you, and the next minute, oh, let's just bash and kill and beat and do as many bad things as we can. And it just kind of brings you full circle when you think about it. He survived it all. He did everything for us. And he laid the groundwork. So it was up to us to figure out, hey, where do I go from here? You know, you got to run. Like you said, his arms are open wide. You got to run to him.
Yeah. Yeah. Someone also asked me, did we really get bumped off Facebook Live? And we really did get bumped off Facebook Live right in the middle of our webcast, because we just went over the allotted time limit. So thank the Disney Corporation for that. That one, ESPN. Yeah.
I think one of the bigger points was the fact that Jesus was always in control of everything that was going on. And even sometimes we in our lives think we're in control.
Sure.
And we're really not. That's why he wants us to lean on him.
Yeah. Control, we don't have control.
But neither do our opponents.
What's that?
Neither do our opponents.
Yeah, exactly.
I often act shocked at it when I see it today, but again, on the lines of nothing new under the sun. I was absolutely appalled when I read that the Pharisees said, we have no king but Caesar. I was absolutely appalled at the political expediency that would say,
what kind of statement is that?
Granted, you're stepping on our neck and crushing us, and we're praying for Messiah to come and kill you, but we have no king but Caesar.
Yes.
Yeah.
Strange thing. Yes, it's everyone escaped from the asylum for the weekend, right? And mental patients are now running the world. Because that is one of the craziest statements in all scripture. Mm. It also reminds you though that, man, evil is real. Mm. And you know, when evil takes hold, it makes you do some crazy things.
Scary.
This is my first time teaching back the kids again, and you guys don't get to see them in class, but they were all in, like the group, the younger age group, and it's kind of weird because I think they should be up there, but I had, I think it was Hunter and Jen and Walker, they are all in, and the story was huge, and they, that kind of stumped me, because the main part of the story wasn't the question that they asked, but they were asking about Barabbas, and they were like, well, how bad was he? And so I was like, this was not part of what the lesson was. So Brooke and Lisa, what more was there about Barabbas? But they, I mean, this story, I mean, I like I said, it's been a while since I taught, but the kids are really in. They're invested in this. And I was like, one part of that just taught me a lesson of like, okay, you know, they are watching us and they want to know, and we need to have that response for them. And this story, I mean, the story of Easter was, yeah. I mean, they were like, how heavy was that stone? And they, one of the things they asked were the guards, they're like, guards aren't supposed to be afraid. Were they really afraid? You know? And we were like, yeah. So, you know, it was twofold for me, the lesson that we had in the adult worship, sure. But with the kids, it was just, it was really impactful to them. So that was really good.
Well, as you imagine, you know, I'm surprised. I mean, this is going to sound stupid. I know I shouldn't be surprised, but I'm surprised sometimes by the way people react to things that we do, or things that we say, or I say. and so, as you can imagine, when you do a series that is basically themed cancel culture, you know, you obviously have tapped into a phrase that's a pretty hot phrase that gets bounced around a lot. And so you can imagine that we do get feedback, some nice, some not so nice. But others, you know, sometimes they're really reflective of what's going on in people's lives. And so, for example, this week we got a letter, and I passed it on via text to Michael, or parts of it. Two specific letters came out of Portland, Oregon, and L.A., California. That's the other coast. Basically, summarizing it, and I'll give you some highlights. It says, you know, thanks for sharing the truth. We love the band. 434 Band Rocks. That's what they're calling it now. Didn't know that was a thing, but that's what it's called now. They both called it that in both letters. So I don't know if they know each other or not. It says, the music allows us people to celebrate across the United States. Keep it up. And that was for Michael and the band. They said, Pastor Jeff, you rock. You need to hear that, because I imagine sometimes that people listen to you want to throw rocks. And so they said, just keep throwing them back. This letter came in. Jeff, I manage a Piggly Wiggly. And I want you to know, we do indeed sell Bluebell ice cream. I wanted to make sure you knew that and to officially clarify that for the record. However, you did a great job using our stores and your love for ice cream to make a great illustration on the difference between a boycott and a canceling. Thanks. Just wanted you to know. A letter came in from Virginia, said, the world is so hard to live in because I want to do my best as a follower of Jesus, but it's not easy. Thanks for what you're doing to help make it make sense. We heard from Texas Monday afternoon. What you're saying means so much. It's tough to be a Christian in the strange world we live in. How can I do it better? How can I respond in a way that brings honor and glory to our Lord and Savior? And with that in mind, we kind of move into what is this course, okay? Our culture has accepted two huge lies. And the first one is that if you disagree with someone's lifestyle, you must fear or hate them. It's a lie. The second one is that to love someone means that you agree with everything they believe or do. And both are nonsense. We know that. You have family, you have friends, you've done life. And so you know that both of those ideas are lies. You don't have to compromise convictions to be compassionate. And yet we live in a culture where we've drawn the battle lines in such a way that we can't seem to navigate around that. We begin a series tonight that kind of serves as a bookend of where we've been, as a church, as a ministry. as a nation that's gone through turbulent elections, civil unrest, pandemics, cancel culture. If you remember back in November, some of you remember back that far. That was last year, just so you know. We did a series entitled, Is Jesus Democrat, Independent, or Republican? And we talked about stuff. And we talked about the way that we are as a culture and what we need to recognize. And I made some statements in there that some of it resonated with some of you guys and some other folks that didn't resonate quite as much, and they weren't as happy. Hey, Ron. And so we talked about that. And that really is the bookend at one end of what we've been talking about. And then we came off of that, and we came rolling through the holidays with what I thought was going to be a one-week series on the Book of Revelation, or one rotation series on the Book of Revelation. Carried your questions over, and we did the second part of that. Carried the rest of those questions over to the third and final part of the trilogy that it ended up being, which brought us way into this year. And then the last session we had when we were together, we looked at America in the end times. And so tonight what we're going to do is begin a series that I think is the other bookend of that whole thing we did. So go back to November if you don't remember what we talked about, because it wasn't just about elections. It was about how do you get yourself in trouble. And I made a statement to you that a nation can survive having a bad leader or a foolish leader. What a country can't survive is a bunch of fools electing people to lead them. You can take inventory of the world around us and figure out how well we're doing with that. And I said, and if you think about it, we're electing 531 people on the national level that basically represent us, that we trust to make decisions for us. We ought to hold them to a standard. It's not okay that they lie. And yet we watch TV all the time. We go, oh, it's just a politician. That's just a party line. They're lying to us. And we know that, but we vote for them. We also share with you that, you know, casting a vote is not giving a Valentine. If I give you my vote, it's not saying I love you. Probably it's saying you're the less of all the other evils. But we tend to think of our vote as a Valentine. And so we get upset sometimes at the wrong things and the dumb things. And man, I tell you what, after that series, and I didn't tell you guys this when we did it, but after that series, I got walloped by people who read between the lines of what I was saying and basically made some assumptions about me and where I am politically and what I believe politically and who I liked or didn't like politically. I just kept writing back. I'm just trying to make church great again. We're selling hats outside on the way out today. If you want those, you can get those. They're green. I was amazed at what we heard. And then, of course, you know, we went into Christmas, and I was sick for a little while during Christmas. I had to take a couple weeks off for the first time in forever. And so I kind of, you know, let that kind of slide. Come on in. Let it kind of slide a little bit. And, you know, we kind of rolled into the Revelation series and kind of forgotten about that. But coming back around full circle, you need to understand, and some of you are living this out. And so what I'm saying to you, if you get out much, you know this is true. Water cooler conversations, and most of us don't stand around a water cooler anymore and talk, but the conversations that you casually have changed in our culture. It doesn't matter where you go or what you do. There's a constant battering that's going on about what's happening in the world around us. And there are people that are fearful. There's a bit of angst. There's a bit of unrest. And it's really born out of a concern or trying to get a handle on what's going on. And not just get a handle on it, but then how do you navigate it? And then the big question that keeps coming up in Christian circles, and some of you are involved in these conversations, I hear this question multiple times now every week from church members, from email, from people you bump into when they find out what you do for a living, is what do I do as a follower of Christ in this crazy world that we live in? What do I do about that? Because there is no shortage of people that will sit down and find and meet you at your level of angst and want to bat that around. They want to talk about it. They want to escalate the conversation of what stupid thing has happened or what dumb thing has happened or what's going wrong or what's not right. And you find people want to talk about that all the time. But when you get to the end of the day, what do you do about that?
And is there anything to do? How do you handle it? What happens? And so this course is about what do you do? And that's what we're going to spend the next 4 weeks talking about. How do you navigate this crazy world that we started talking about last November? We talked about the end times now and the end of the world. We talked about how America, I don't want to give it away if you haven't heard the series yet, but really we don't find ourselves in prophecy at the end, so we're somewhere in the midst of that. So what do we do now, today, this day, in this world that we live in, when we get caught up in the news cycles and stuff like that? Because, see, some of you have done what I had to do for a while. I decided I had to quit watching the news. It was driving me nuts. Well, but then I didn't know what was going on. And just because I wasn't watching it, just because I wasn't watching it didn't mean that the crazy stuff wasn't still going on out there. The only thing that would happen is when I wasn't watching it, is I couldn't figure out why all the people were so anxious around me all the time. I was very disconnected to their source of pain. And I didn't mind that really, but I mean, you still want to know, right? And so ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is ignorant. And you got to deal with that. Because if you're just ignorant, you're ignorant. When you don't know, you just don't know. And let's be honest, we want to be around people who know stuff. I mean, do you like hanging out with people who don't know anything? You like hanging out with people who are dumber than post? You like hanging out with people that have no thought in their head except that vacuum of what am I going to do next? No, you want to be around people that will have something to offer. I mean, you want to be able to engage. And so we as followers have to engage a world, a culture that desperately needs to know what's going on. And so we are talking about cancel culture, and we were, as we kind of moved into that, and we'll come back to that later. But also then this past week, something else happened that is interesting that, again, this is all groundwork. We'll eventually study something. This is what Phil Briggs would call a cognitive dump. I get some thoughts out here to get on the table before we get rolling here, okay? And we'll get there, but if we're out of time, we'll pick up next week. The Gallup poll that was released this past week, pretty telling. Now, if you missed that, you missed something really important. Yeah. But the new poll that's out that has been making the news this week, and I've got the extensive report, but let me summarize it. It indicates that American church membership has fallen below the majority of Americans for the first time ever. In other words, the data that Gallup tracked from church membership from the past 80 years, starting in 1937, and they've been tracking this and watching a continual fall off. For the first time, church membership in America, any affiliation, has dropped below 50%. So a few weeks ago when I said to you, don't kid yourself, you've heard this phrase before, it's not new with us, we didn't make it up, but we are living in a post-Christian world. We are. And now the research is out there to indicate that. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist or a brain surgeon or a engineer to understand where the trends are going. If you're above a certain age group and you have a background that has brought you through a series of life where you have experienced things like world wars or great depressions and stuff like that, your commitment to church and to God is a lot higher. And you put a value on church attendance where folks that are coming along in another generation, after generation and generation to generation, they don't value it as much. And so what's happening is that those that were committed to church are aging out and into eternity. But the group that's coming in, they're not as committed. Now, doesn't mean that they won't tell you they believe in God. But what God do they believe in? And so what you're looking at is a shifting culture where you take a look at the world that we live in, you take a look at the culture we live in, you take a look at some of the disarray and the angst that is in the culture today, And now add to that this truth and the trend that is out there, that you knew was out there, that everyone knows is out there. Church membership in America is on the decline. And now, for the first time, you can walk out the door and you can be rest assured that less than half the people you meet are going to have any kind of church tie, church commitment, or find value or importance in it. At its highest, it was over 80% back when Gallup started. And it's been a continual drop-off. Now, I'm a pastor. What does that mean for me? Job security. But it means that pastors have noticed trends as well. It used to be that the average stay of a Southern Baptist pastor was 3 years. They're staying longer now. You know why? Nowhere to go. There's no jobs. The church in America is planting more churches, and more churches are dying. And through attrition, there's not as many jobs. So the average stay of Southern Baptist ministers is longer than that. But the problem you've got with that is, take a look at like Michael, Leanne, and myself. You know, I think the running total, I may be wrong, is it 28 years? Well, you add our 28 years together into the mix, we're skewing the numbers. Richard's still the new kid on the block at 14? But that's all factored into the average stay. And so people aren't moving like they used to, things aren't shifting like they used to, and church is trying to figure out how to do church. On top of that, we've just been through a global pandemic. I don't know how many emails I've gotten, I've mentioned this I think last rotation, from folks who talked about how to lead during a pandemic. There were some best-selling books that came out that were trash, by the way, of how to lead through a pandemic. And here's what I know. Everybody who wrote those articles and who wrote those books are liars. They don't know how to lead through a pandemic. We've never been through one like this before. There's not one pastor or church leader in America that knew how to lead through a pandemic. They made it up as they went. Us included. There's not one leader that we elected that knows how to lead through a pandemic. Even though if they told you they did, they were making it up as they went. Because leadership happens in a boiling pot sometimes. And so you make it up as you go. And so the good news is that for ministries, the pandemic's a reset. If you stunk before the pandemic, you get a reboot. You get to start again from scratch because nothing's ever going to be the same. And if you were good before the pandemic, then hopefully you reimagined things and you re-engineered things and you figured out how to do it better. But everybody got a reboot. And what you do from the end of the pandemic on is up to you. And so some have come out of the pandemic limping along and moaning and groaning and griping that culture's bad and life is bad and life stinks. And others have come out like King Kong versus Godzilla. And I want to be on Team Kong. I'm pushing again to put the gorilla back up on the steeple again. We can figure out how to do that. Start building the building. We'll see how that works. If I can figure out how to roll that one in. It comes in about $100,000, I think. But I think it's worth it, people. I'm telling you. I think it's worth it to put that gorilla on that steeple and be the church with Kong on the steeple. We'll swat down airplane. I think it would be something that people would drive by and go, what the heck is on that church over there? And they'd come check it out. Kong on the steeple. That's what I'm pushing for. That's a whole other course. We'll talk about it later. But in staff meeting one day, we were sitting around kind of talking about the state of the world and fixing all the problems of the world, as we often do. And I was laughing because, you know, this past year we also lost one of my all-time favorite Christian artists, Carmen. Yeah. And Carmen was fun. I mean, Carmen was just brought fun into Christian music. I mean, it wasn't always theologically correct, but I listen to a lot of garbage that's not theologically correct. But Carmen was fun. And he was an entertainer. If you ever saw Carmen in person, he was awesome. If you ever got a chance to talk to Carmen, I got to talk to him twice. Awesome guy. I mean, just, and man, always on. I mean, he was always dialed in. He was always intense. You know, and you know, you're always like, ah. You know, you keep waiting for Satan to come running around the corner and Carmen's going to fight him or something like he's a champion. But we're calling this particular course Riot because he came out with a song and a couple albums that really are timely when you look back to the 90s. He was actually a prophet. We just didn't know it at the time. And he came out with an album where he suggested something that I think is very appropriate for us that we've entitled this course. And so the title of this course is Riot. Righteous Invasion of Truth. In other words, he puts a spin on the word riot. I won't sing it. You're lucky. But he begins by talking about in the song, and it's a dance number, it's a part of a movie he did. But he says, you know, Webster's will define riot as an unrestrained uproar that takes place in a turbulent way, in a public place, that causes those who see it, who get caught up into it, to be fearful or made aware or maybe frightened a bit. And he talks about the fact that we as followers have the responsibility of spreading God's word. And we have to be faithful to do that and learn to attack the lies that are out there. See, one of the things that happens for us as followers is we always say, we don't know how to respond. And yet you've heard me say, and I'm going to say it again, we respond with truth. Because truth in a world that doesn't like to hold on to truth or wants to think truth is relative is desperately needed. And so Carmen goes on to sing that desperate times need desperate action, and so we want a riot. And he defines riot as a righteous invasion of truth. Righteous, to conform to the Bible, invasion is an armed attack. And we're armed with the Word of God and the sword of the Spirit, of truth, which talks about the real state of affairs. And he makes the call in the song for a church that won't double back from a fight because we're salt and light. And so the spin that he puts on the word riot is simply this: love nothing but God, hate nothing but sin. We need a riot. And so it's a very appropriate phrase for what we need in our culture today. We need a righteous invasion of truth into a world now, as we have laid it out for you, where the bulk of America is no longer affiliating with any church at all. Church membership is not important. It is now below 50% in America for the first time in the past 100 years. We live in a world where truth seems to be different on whatever channel you want to put your television on, or whatever channel you want to put your radio on, or whatever XM direction that you want to go in your satellite radio. Truth seems to be different on each of those stations. We live in a world where the norms of the world we used to think that everybody could agree on, nobody can agree on anymore. When you fill out a response page or some type of questionnaire or some type of information thing that someone needs, you have choices. Are you male, female? Are you choose not to respond? Are you neither one? Interesting world that we live in. We have taken a world where we used to know what the values and what the culture thought was normal, and now we've turned it upside down, and then you add to it this mix of this cancel culture that we're talking about. And again, remember the difference between a boycott and a cancel culture. Boycott just simply means you choose not to endorse or spend your money there. You choose not to support that. But you're not saying it doesn't have the right to exist. Cancel culture says if you don't think like I do, if you don't feel like I do, you don't want the things I do, you need to be erased. And I said, and you can imagine that this got more email, and I'm not going to read these emails to you, that cancel culture is a cult. It's not culture at all. And I want you to know, I really ticked some people off with that. Some people I thought were godly got ticked off about that. And the other statement I made that they got mad about, which is okay, it's not past my nature to beat a dead horse. But I said that we live in a culture that's woke, weak, and whiny. And I still stand by that. You know who's mad about it? The woke, weak, and the whiny. They're whining so much about it, revealing what weak, empty vessels they are, because they can't put together a coherent thought together that wants to have a conversation about whatever it is that they're ticked off about. And so, I have been, it has been suggested I need to be canceled, and that's okay. So we need a riot in a canceled culture. And so all of that is backdrop stuff, okay? We'll get to the real stuff now. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about the specifics of what do we do then. If you are a follower who loves Jesus and wants to get it right, and you want to love God and you want to love others, and you want to touch and change the world with love of God, it is easier these days to just want to kind of hunker down, right? Because, well, my goodness, we live in a world that has told us we need to hunker down. Let's stay home. Let's order our food in. Let's quit going out. You stay home because you're safe when you're home. Stay safe. And our culture has now allowed that to become part of the fabric of what we do and what we believe. And we're trying to navigate that as well. And so we can't go anywhere. You can't do anything. You can't say anything. Because if you do, someone's going to say that you don't care. You're cruel. You need to be canceled. And so, at the risk of getting more hate mail, we're going to beat it at least one more week on Sunday morning and see what we can do about that. But I want you to understand that cancel culture is complicated. It really is. And no matter how much we like it or don't like it, no matter what we think about the culture or we don't want to think about the culture is the culture that we're navigating right now. You can whine, you can gripe, and you can complain about it, but that doesn't change it. And so it's beginning to trickle down into our individual relationships. Case in point, if you are a social media person and you spend time on Facebook, and you need to do that well. We've talked about that before, so push that aside. But every day that I'm on, I see another post by somebody that I know or that knows me or somehow I have gotten connected with because somebody in social media land thought I need to be connected. But how many times you read the phrase or a post that starts with this disclaimer? If you disagree, just unfriend me now. Ouch. See, we're canceling each other over what are differences of opinion. Do you know how evil that is? See, it feeds exactly into what I said Sunday. This is a cult. See, because when you're a part of a cult, the idea is control, and the idea is you can't have a thought that doesn't line up with what we as a cult believe, because that outside thought is not allowed because it will disintegrate, it will undercut what we're trying to accomplish. Jehovah's Witnesses are a cult. If you don't want them to come to your house, get into a religious debate with them, go back and forth, but then leave it with the ideas, I'm going to give you some questions, you come back when you have answers, but not until. Take this back to Kingdom Hall and wrestle with it a little bit. They go back to their car, they take the paper with the questions you gave them, they tear them up, they throw them away, because they can't take that back to Kingdom Hall. That's called apostate literature. They're not allowed to look at it. They're not coming back to talk to you. And if they come back and they don't give you the answer, open the door and say, look, I thought we were having a conversation. I didn't invite you in for a monologue. That's why my mom used to give me monologues. I didn't invite you in for that. This is a conversation and we're not doing it. Well, we want to. No. You didn't answer my questions. You're invited to come back when you answer my questions. Whoop. That gets me blacklisted for about 8 months at a time. And in my neighborhood, I have a Kingdom Hall just around the corner. Sometimes I sit out on a Saturday and watch them come down the street just to watch them walk past my house and wave. They won't come up my driveway to talk to me. I got exactly what I wanted. But every once in a while, I'm ready for a riot. And so I'm ready to get in and mix it up with them. And again, if you have time to kill, there is nothing better than killing an hour on a Saturday with a Jehovah's Witness, having them chase things around a tree. And then I love it when they say, well, according to the Greek, oh, I love talking about Greek. And they say, you do? I said, yes. As a matter of fact, I have 2 years of Greek under my belt at a master's level seminary. Let's talk Greek. Wait a minute. I'll go get my Greek New Testament. And I'll walk inside and I'll bring out my Greek New Testament. And I'll sit down and say, now, do you want to read this or do I need to read this for you because it's Greek? Well, I don't really read Greek. Well, I do. So the good news for you is I read Greek. So let me help you with this. And at that point, usually at that point, they're already calling on cell phones. Okay, I'm not going to give my address online. But it was just, you know, don't come to this house. Put the red X on it. This guy's lost and going to hell. He's not one of 144,000. He doesn't like the founder of our faith. He can't be of us. And so then they leave, and they don't come back for a while, but then a new group comes, and it's always a happy day for me. But we've lost our ability to communicate. We've lost our ability. Because if you don't believe like I do, you just can't exist. That's cultic. That's evil. And so we are living in a day where all you have to do is turn on the news, and you don't have to look at the murders. You don't have to look at all of the abductions. And they're bad. I mean, that's evil. Don't kid yourself. You don't have to go that far. You can see evil in just how we deal with each other now. We are abusive. We are aggressive. And as followers, we've got to learn how to do things better. Because this is our moment. This is a moment that God always knew was going to come in our culture, and we have the opportunity to be a generation of people that stands in the midst of that and has to decide, are we going to navigate it or are we just going to hunker down and hide? Because I think we have something to say to a world that desperately needs to hear it. And so we live in a divided world. We've always separated ourselves from others according to political beliefs, worldviews, and even theology, but lately, it seems like we subdivide those things. I mean, we divide even further than that. We used to put everybody in big categories. Now we're in like subcategories in the big categories because we're just chopping each other up because we just don't want to deal with people. But yet, as followers, we have to live like Christ. And we have to live like Christ as a cult in the culture around us. And again, we made the statement, cancel culture is nothing new. If you go back to the first century, Jesus dealt with cancel culture all the time. People were being canceled all the time when Jesus walked the earth. Samaritans, as a whole, were completely canceled by Jewish people. They weren't considered to be human. They were considered to be subhuman. You couldn't talk to a Samaritan. You couldn't be with a Samaritan. You didn't need to be around a Samaritan, which is why when Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, by very nature of the title, what we've called it, the Good Samaritan, there weren't any Samaritans that were good, according to Jewish people. Back in the day, it was revolutionary. In Jesus' time, people who lost their voice were put at arm's length. The vast majority of women in the first century had no value in the culture. They existed to be mothers of children. That was it. But as I mentioned Sunday morning, it was Jesus who ultimately started what is a healthy woman's movement and gave value to women in a culture that didn't value them at all. Anyone with a disability, any disability, not valued. The assumption was the disability came because you or your parents or your grandparents had done something wrong. And the disability was not a blessing, but it was a curse from God. And that's how disabilities were. And those people were canceled. The list is extensive. And so people were stripped from their place in society because they were less than, different, or somehow inappropriate. The rich and powerful never became outcasts in that first century. They were never the outcasts. Their positions prevented them from having to go out to a well in the heat of the day, no matter how well known their sins might have been. Even if they committed adultery, they wouldn't be dragged out into the street. Only the one that was caught that didn't measure up would be dragged out into the street. In Jewish culture, unrighteous actions had rigid consequences. And for some people, they had no consequences at all. And even when the law was equal, the execution of the law was not. And Jesus navigated a cancel culture that in many ways is no different, and maybe in some ways worse, than the cancel culture that we deal with today. John chapter 4 is where we're going to go. We're actually going to read the Bible tonight. John chapter 4, go to verse 1. It's a familiar story. It's a great story where Jesus talks to a woman who has been canceled. John chapter 1, it says this now, or John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now Jesus learned the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon, heat of the day. Verse 7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' Verse 8, his disciples had gone into town to buy food." All of them, by the way. All of them. 13 of them are on the road. Good Jewish boys in Samaria, where they didn't want to be anyway, with their rabbi, the Messiah. Jesus stops at a well to rest. Somebody in the 12 decides they need to go get something to eat. So the 12 of them leave Jesus all by himself. They all go as a group in the disciple van to hit the drive-thru at the local McDougal's to get Jesus something to eat. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman, and you ask me for a drink." And then your Bible probably says in parentheses, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." She knew. She knew that according to Jewish rule, Jewish law, she was canceled. She knew it. I didn't call it that, but that's what she knew. And if you're going to be honest, she didn't think too much of the Jews either. Samaritans just didn't like Jews. Not the way it worked. So here's this Jewish guy, middle of the day, hanging out at the well. All she wants to do is come get water from the well in the middle of the day because everyone else is now gone. This was her time to go, get it, get back, and be done. Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Love this woman. She's not afraid to talk back with Jesus. Not afraid to start a conversation. Says a lot about her, by the way. Because this isn't being rude and being disrespectful. This is all very legitimate stuff she's asking him here. And she's just stunned that he's talking to her at all. Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become a spring of water welling up eternal life." And the woman says, "Sir, give me this water, so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back down here to draw water." And then Jesus looked at her and said, "Go call your husband and come back." You know, the woman said, I have no husband. And then Jesus says, you are right when you say you have no husband. Well, duh. But she admitted it. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Sir, Elizabeth Taylor said, I can tell you that you... Oh, no, the woman said, I can tell that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. So Jesus now at this moment has taken the conversation from water to go get your husband. I have no husband. And he says, I know you have no husband. You've had five, the guy you're with is not your husband now. So she counters back with this, what you Jews think we need to do, we don't need to do. And Jesus says, woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. And this woman now is thinking, this dude's going to cancel me like everybody else. What she didn't understand was that Jesus is him. He's the answer. There's nothing that he says incorrect. He's not saying the Jews are better than anybody else. He's saying your salvation is coming from the Jews. Here's why. If you didn't know, write this down. Jesus was Jewish. Heart-stopping, I know. It's an amazing thing. What time is it? Oh, my goodness, we're going to have to go in just a minute. What was I at? Oh, yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and truth. And the woman said, I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. You know what the rest of the story is, right? Disciples all come back. This woman has gone to town. The town people have come back to hear Jesus. The people who wouldn't come with her in the heat of the day to get water will now run with her in the afternoon heat to come see the Messiah. The disciples come back and, well, what the heck is going on here? We didn't want to come to Samaria anyway. And what are you doing, Jesus? You're having a revival? And in that little subtext in the Bible, if you keep reading the story, they stayed two more days in Sychar. The Bible doesn't say, but you know where they stayed, right? In her house. They didn't go to the Motel 6 in Sychar. They stayed with this woman and her guy who wasn't her husband. And Jesus uncanceled the canceled. Like that. Did it hurt? No. Did he have to compromise to do it? No. What did he do it? He did it with truth. Because truth does cut through the garbage. Now, we get back to that question, well, what do we do? Well, you have to learn to use truth. You remember also in John chapter 8, we won't read the passage, but you know the story. I hinted at it a minute ago. It happens at dawn. He's in the temple courts. People gather around him. He sat down to teach him. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees caught a woman that they had caught in the very act of adultery. Isn't it interesting that the Bible says they caught her in the very act of adultery? And it's dawn. So where were these teachers and the laws and Pharisees hanging out at daybreak to catch a woman, as they would have said in the Baptist church, in the very act of adultery? Where were they at to do that? Well, you know, right? They're hiding in the other room, perverts. They're hiding in the closet. It was a trap. Because the woman, hear me, the woman, she's already canceled in their culture. She means nothing. This is a trap to catch a woman to bring her out to Jesus. What's going on here? They throw her out in front of Jesus. And they're going to put him to the test. And while they're talking, they all start bending over to pick up rocks. Because according to law, she needs to be stoned. They're tossing rocks in the air because they know what Jesus is going to answer. Because there's only one thing he can do, right? They've got him. They've got him on the ropes. They've got him dead to rights. They're going to get him. And Jesus does the most amazing thing. He kneels down and he doodles in the dirt. Scripture says he writes in the dirt. He doodles in the dirt. There's a Greek word for that. Some of the worst sermons in history. What did Jesus doodle in the dirt? I don't know. What did he write? I don't know. If anybody tells you they know, they're liars. They don't know. Cancel them. Anyway, he writes in the dirt, and then he says, without even looking up, I'm convinced. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And he keeps writing in the dirt. And if you're in that group, all of a sudden you start hearing rocks hit the ground. Poop, 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 poop. And people just start walking away. They don't run away. They just kind of walk away. They just disappear. And Jesus waits. And he waits. And the crowd is gone. And he looks up at the woman who has been canceled by the world that she lives in. And he says, where are your accusers? And scared and frightened and probably sobbing and probably clutching whatever dignity she has left around her, she says, no, man, Lord. And Jesus says, I don't accuse you either. Go and sin no more. And in that moment, Jesus gave her instruction. She leaves. He doesn't condemn her. He doesn't fulfill what the law said he should have done according to the Jewish rulers and leaders. He doesn't take their bait. He doesn't come up and he doesn't fall into their trap. He basically says, I love you. And he didn't have to say it, but he hates the sin. And so what did he say? Don't do it anymore. And he restored value to someone that everyone else said was canceled. So there's a lot of what do we do in this culture, but one of the things that we have to learn to do, and I believe one of the calls of Christ, one of the testing grounds for us as followers in the days ahead, will we become advocates and crusaders and warriors and ambassadors for Christ among those who are canceled by culture? And we're going to talk about how we do that and why it's important and why we have to be people that live differently, because we don't have the luxury of canceling others. Because what Jesus said to the Pharisees and to those teachers is the same thing he says to us. Okay, whoever doesn't have any sin, you can throw the first stone. Go ahead. Light them up. Cancel them. But if you recognize who you are and what you've done, you can't do it. Yeah, I mean, I recognize who I am, what I've done. I mean, I'm a rat at the end of the day. I mean, I would love for people to think I'm good. Most people don't think that anyway. But I'd love for people to think I'm good. I'm something special. I'm not. I struggle like everybody else. I think crazy things. I say stupid things. Unfortunately, when I say stupid things, they get recorded. But I always want to make sure that people understand that, you know, if you're going to go to war and you want a warrior in your corner, I'm the guy you want to call. Because I'm not afraid of a fight for those that are canceled. I'm not afraid to step up and step in to a hornet's nest. I want to be that person that people understand he loves Jesus and he'll love me unconditionally no matter what. Doesn't mean I'm going to love your sin. I don't love your sin and I don't want you to love my sin. And I don't want to know what yours are and you don't want to know what mine are. But the line from the song says, love nothing but God. Hate nothing but sin. That's how we begin making a difference. And we're going to talk about that in the weeks ahead. Next week, we actually are going to show, and we're going to have to get this set up. Michael and you, Mark, both in here, you can help me do this. We're going to show America again next week, I think, which is a Carmen video, where you're going to see how prophetic he really was. It's an old song that he released, and we're going to talk a little bit about some of the things that go on there and talk about some other things down the road. And it's going to apply, but we're going to try to give you some very practical stuff, application. Tonight is just groundwork, okay? All right. Hopefully it made sense. And if it didn't, you don't have to come back and you can cancel me. All right. Let's pray. And then if you've got a kid in the musical, you got to get to a meeting. And so do I, by the way, because, well, you know, I'm an old guy with a kid. All right. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you don't cancel us. And we deserve to be canceled. And we live in a rough, rough world sometimes. And to be honest with you, God, it's confusing. And everybody wants to know, what do we do? How do we respond? What do we do next? And so, Lord, more than anything else, I pray that what we talk about and look at over these next few weeks would encourage us and remind us who we're called to be in a world that would rather cancel someone than have a conversation, that would rather cancel someone than have compassion, that would rather cancel someone than to love them. And so, God, we have to learn to navigate that, and I believe with all my heart that you show us how. And it answers the question, what do we do? And so, Lord, we need a riot. We want your truth to drive our lives in a way that honors you. In Jesus' name, amen.